2013 and what's to come with that. I'm going to give you a secret skill. It's probably one of the greatest skills for living a better story that you can learn. And today we're going to learn it, though, from a very, very sad story. Last week we started this whole series talking about stories, and we talked about how your life is a story. Your life has a beginning and an end, and it's got all these plots and characters and things that are going through that. And so much of our life is incorporated around stories. We see that. The Bible is one big story. It's the story of God's love for you and what He did to earn your love. He went to great lengths to do that, and we talked about that a little bit last week. And last week I told you, what makes a great story? Well, we said the definition was this, is that a story is a character. It's a story about a character who wants something, but he has to go through conflict and overcome conflict to get it. So a character, a good story, this is what makes a good story, a character who wants something but overcomes conflict to get it. And so when we're looking at this, there's many stories in the Bible of people who set out to do something great for God, something big for God. And last week we talked about Paul. And we talked about how he wanted nothing more than to testify about God's gospel, about God's grace, and about how he overcame so many conflicts to do this. He was beaten and jailed and put through stonings and shipwrecked and all these things. And he overcame all this conflict just to testify, just to win the race well, to finish well. And for every Daniel that we have in the Bible that overcomes lion's dens, for every Esther in the Bible that was born for such a time as this, for every Joseph that persevered through the pain, that persevered through the pit, that persevered through so many different trials, there are so many stories in Scripture that end sadly. And today we're going to talk about one of these sad stories. The good news is there's encouraging truths in them. The good news is that it wasn't really supposed to be sad. This story had a different ending that God intended for it, but it didn't end that way. It was supposed to be a story of triumph. It was supposed to be a story of blessing, a story of joy. But it didn't go the way the script that God wrote it. You see, God is the author of all our stories. He has a plan for you. He has a purpose for you. He has something in store for each and every one of you. He's the director. He's the producer. He's the one that cast the set. He's the one that owns the studio. He designed the set. He put the characters around you. He's even the makeup artist. All these things. It's His story. And you're portraying in that story as a supporting role. But I'm not a fan of people who take this liberty, take this privilege and say, okay, well, God's the one that's in control. God's the one that's controlling all these things and doing all these things. And they take this truth and they use it as a license to do absolutely nothing for God. To say that God is doing all this right and God's the one that's in control of these things, it doesn't mean you don't have a part to play. You got to get up and you got to do some things as well. God's sovereignty in your life doesn't excuse you for working and doing what He wants in your life. You see, there's a tension that goes on between God's sovereignty and how we play our part in that. But the ultimate is determined by God's will. Inside of God's will and all these things is major plots that's going through you. There's a lot of subplots. And I believe that the subplots in your life, the subplots in your story, these things are determined by your faith. You know, I could probably fill this church up, and I say I, if I would stand up here in this pulpit and I would start preaching messages about how God wants to do all these things in your life, how God wants to provide that house for you, how God wants to provide that relationship for you, how God wants to provide your finances, fill your bank accounts, do all these things in your life, and get all kinds of amens, If I would just stand up here and say these things and say, God wants to do this and this and this and this. If you just have faith, if you just believe, if you just pray, if you just name it and claim it, God wants these things for you. Get all kinds of amens, wouldn't we? But I wouldn't get a lot of amens if I stand up here and I start saying, you know what, there's going to be some pain in your life. There's going to be some suspense in your life. There's going to be some tragedy that you're going to have to go through in your life. There's going to be betrayal in your life. Don't get a lot of amens when I start talking about these things. But today, unfortunately, that's one of the things we got to talk about. Because in Numbers chapter 13, if you got your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn there. Numbers chapter 13 and 14. We see this story that there is some pain, there is some tragedy. This isn't the way that God wanted it to go. This isn't the script that He laid out for this story to happen. God had called, where we're at in the story, God had called the Israelites, this nation that was born from one man that said, Abraham, I'm going to make a covenant with you that your your descendants are going to be like the sands on the seashore. They're going to be like the stars in the heaven. There are going to be so many that you can't even number them. I'm going to call you. And He said, well, I'm old. He said, it doesn't matter. I don't have a son. I'm old. You're still going to have offspring. Well, I'm really old. It doesn't matter. My wife is old. It doesn't matter. I'm going to make a nation from you. And that's what He said. And I'm going to start a story with you, and it's going to continue on forever. Well, we all know the story goes on from there, that they have the child and the nation begins to be born, and they go to Egypt, and that's where the nation really began to flourish and grow in Egypt under slavery, under the Pharaoh, and they were delivered from that from the man named Moses. Moses took him out of that slavery, and he promised them. He said, listen, if you follow me, if you do what I say, I'm going to give you some great things. You're going to go from being slaves to landowners. You're going to give this land, this promised land, this land flowing with milk and honey, this land that you've got everything that you want, everything that you ever need, things that you thought you never would have, never could have, because you were in bondage to slavery. Now I'm going to give it to you, this land of plenty. And here they are. We find them in Numbers chapter 13, that they're waiting to go into this land that God has given them. They're waiting to step into it and claim what God had said is rightfully theirs. Let's pick up where we see in verse 1. It says that the Lord spoke to Moses. You know that every story starts, especially in God's story, it always starts with God talking. God opens His mouth before every story. You see, in the beginning, God spoke, right? Out of His mouth, creation came. Out of His mouth, we see that the worlds were formed, that light came out of His mouth. And it all starts with God speaking. Amen. Always. The Lord spoke to Moses, send men to scout out the land of Canaan. I am giving to the Israelites. Send one man who is a leader among them from each of their ancestral tribes. You see, we see that God said, I want you to go out and I want you to look at this land. I want you to do something. And in the next few verses, in verses 3 through 15 through 16, you see that all these names, it's kind of like the credits, right? Anybody ever stick around to watch the movies at the end credits? See all the names? Some of you do. Some of you are hardcore like movie fans. You watch everything. Got to watch it all. Well, that's what's going on in verses 3 through 14. And to kind of save myself some face here, I'm not going to read all these names because I can't pronounce all of them right. I just can't do it. But sometime on your spare time, you can go back and read through these. And Moses took all these leaders, these heads of these tribes, the 12 tribes of Judah is what it was, and the leaders from each of these 12 tribes. So they sent 12 spies out into this land to go see. And here's the bad news. You know, some movies you watch, some directors, they always have this kind of theme in a way that always goes. And you know that, like, I am not a fan of these. I don't watch these. I don't condone anybody or tell anybody or suggest that anybody watches these. But, you know, the Friday the 13th movies and all these horror movie thingies, you know people are going to die, right? You're like, don't go in the dark woods by yourself because it's not going to be good. Well, it's kind of like this. 10 of these 12 guys are going to die in this story. I hate to ruin the plot for you and ruin the end of the movie. But 10 of the 12 aren't going to make it. They're not going to make it. But the thing is that God intended for them to live. He intended them for them to have a good ending, a happy ending to their story. But oftentimes, God's story is interrupted. It's interrupted. Even though His glory is not going to be diminished in it. It's possible for Him to want something, but our disobedience changes the way it happens. God doesn't cause bad things to happen. God doesn't cause little girls to be raped. God doesn't cause all these things, but sometimes our disobedience changes. God doesn't want these things to happen in our lives. And if that's what you believe, I'm sorry, you need to rethink your thinking there. Because that's not the God that we served. He didn't design this stuff. It's our disobedience that causes it. And when we let our disobedience get into it, our stories get changed at times. It's not His intention. It's because of sin and because of an enemy we call Satan. So let's keep going. Verse 17, it says, when Moses sent them to scout out the land of Canaan, he told them, go up this way to the Negev, then go up into the hill country. Excuse me. See what the land is like and whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. Is this land that they live in good or bad? Are the cities they live in encampments or fortification? Is the land fertile or unproductive? Are there trees in it or not? Be courageous. Bring back some fruit of the land. For it was the season of the first ripe grapes. So he sent out this pre-production crew. He said, I want you guys to go out, and this is your job. Your job is to go out and look at the land, see what it's like, take a big survey, just bring us back some grapes to prove it. Their job was not to write the script. Their job was not to go out and say, okay, this is what we should do. Their job was just to go out and look at it and determine what the land looks like. Their job was not to determine what the story was going to end up like. Their job was not to determine what the story was going to entail. But this is exactly what they did. Verse 21, so they went up and they scouted out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob, near the entrance of Hamath. They went up through the Negev and came to Hebron, where Ahiman, and there we go with these names again, some other, you know, Israelite names that I can't really pronounce and stuff. And then verse 23, when they came to the valley of Eshcol, they cut down a branch with a single cluster of grapes, which is carried on a pole by two men. And I'll kind of have a theory about which two men it was. They also took some pomegranates and figs. That place was called the valley of Eshcol because the cluster of grapes the Israelites cut there. And at the end of the 40 days, they returned from scouting the land. You see, this is what the story is supposed to go like. These guys were going to go out. They come back from scouting. They bring up this big old pole with these grapes on it. They strut their grapes in front of everybody and say, here it is. Let's break camp. Let's go claim what is ours. Let's go get what God has promised us. Let's overcome all these enemies that are much bigger than us, that there should be no way that we overcome them. Let's go have what God told us that we were going to get and run every enemy out of the land that God had promised them. And that should have been the story. But sadly, it wasn't. You know, sometime the saddest scenes in our lives are the ones that we will never see. Sometimes the saddest scenes that we have are the ones that should have been. But because we didn't believe what God had said, because we don't believe what God promises, we never see it. All the men were supposed to do was describe what the land looked like. Describe the scenery. That's it. But what'd they do? The men went back to Moses, Aaron, and the entire Israelite community in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back a report for them and the whole community, and they showed them the fruit of the land. Well, that's what they were supposed to do. Verse 27. They reported Moses, "We went into the land where you sent us. Indeed, it is flowing with milk and honey. And here is some of its fruit. Here's the grapes you told us to get. However, the people living in the land are strong, and the cities are large and fortified." Okay, good. People are large. That's great. Well, God said it was going to be a big country for us to come live in. That's exactly what it was supposed to be, right? Of course they are. The land's spacious. It better be. What kind of a story would this be if this was going to be simple? What kind of a great story would this be if God said you're going to go in and go up against a bunch of hobbits? You know, this is going to be easy. You just run right over them. It's not going to be any problem whatsoever. It wouldn't be a great story, would it? You want something to overcome conflict to get it. How could God's glory shine if the people were weak when they were going up against them? Verse 30. It said, then Caleb, what happened between 28 and 30? Basically, they went on about this, and the big people there, the Amalekites and Jebusites and all these Ites are all living there. And then Caleb steps up, and he quiets the people in the presence of Moses and said, "We must go up and take possession of the land because we can certainly conquer it." Caleb steps up and he says, "You know what? I'm not going to argue with anything that these guys are saying to you. This is all I'm going to tell you. We got to get back to the script. This is what God told us. He said that this is our land. This is what we're going to possess. This is our promise. We got to get back to the script. Don't get judgmental. Don't argue with these people. We've got a promise from God, and we're in here. We're trying to wing it. We're trying to ad lib. We're trying to improv. That's not what we're supposed to do. God said, go take the land. That's what we need to do. We don't get to decide the next move." But the men who had gone up with him had responded, "We can't go up against the people because they're stronger than we are." So they gave a negative report to the Israelites about the land they had scouted. They rewrote God's script. Now, don't get too judgmental yet. Don't start thinking, okay, well, I can't believe they did this. Because every time we sin, we rewrite God's script for our lives. Every time we accept another ending, another possibility, every time that we take somebody else's script, we're rewriting God's script. Every time that we say, well, I can't ever forgive this person, or I can't ever get over this bitterness in my life, or I can't get over this pain, or I can't get over the hurts, we're rewriting God's script in our life. So they gave a negative report, and they said, the land we pass through to explore is one that devours its inhabitants, and all the people we saw in it are men of great size. We even saw the Nephilim there. The offspring of Anak were descended from the Nephilim. To ourselves we seem like grasshoppers, and we must have seemed the same to them. Their perspective is off. They're feeling and they are telling God that we're not the right people for this role. You told us that this is what we're supposed to do, but I'm telling you, we're not right. When we begin to do that in our lives, we begin to talk about the skill of the director. When we say, God, I can't do this. God, you asked me to do this, but I'm not big enough. I'm not great enough. I'm not strong enough to do this. Now you're beginning to talk about the skill of the director because he put you in that role for a reason and a purpose, and he said, you can do this. If he put you in a role, he wanted you there for a reason. Chapter 14, verse 1. It says, then the whole community broke into loud cries, and the people wept that night. And all the Israelites complained about Moses and Aaron, and the whole community told them, if we had only had died in the land of Egypt, if only we had died in this wilderness. There's a whole nother sermon right there that I'm not even going to get into. How many times in our churches do we say, well, this is what we're supposed to do and go this way, but yet we're too scared to move that direction? You see, the story wasn't supposed to go that way. The story was supposed to end in a good way. We think about God's will and God's design and God's sovereignty, and we see that everything, you know, that happens, we want it to happen in a good way. But everything that happens isn't always His good and acceptable will for our lives. He causes everything to work together for His good and acceptable will for your life and my life. But yet, so many times the subplot of our story gets sabotaged because of our lack of faith. That's what happens. Excuse me. The story goes on. And you can continue to read this sometime in your own. You keep reading chapter 14. The story goes on that Joshua and Caleb, they tried to convince them again and say, listen, you need to understand, this is what God wants for us. This is where we're supposed to go. The people refused. The people got so irate, they wanted to kill them. And Moses began to listen to the wrong group of people. And because they wanted to kill them, sometimes, you know, it means that standing up for God means that you've got to fly in the face of other people, and you've got to stand up and say things that may not be popular, that may not be great, that may not be the right thing to say at the time for others to hear. But you've got to do that. And they couldn't change Moses' mind. He made up his mind that they were going to wait and not go in. And you want to know what makes God mad? You know what makes God mad? Is that when you and I don't believe what He says about Himself. God can put up with a lot in your life. He can overcome all kinds of things in your life, things that you go against with Him about. But if you don't believe Him and who He is about Himself, guess what? You can't be saved. If you don't believe, you can't have your sins forgiven. Your story will stop the moment you stop believing that God is who He says He is. He can't overcome that. And God talks to Moses. He says, Moses, let's talk. He said, I'm so mad right now. I just want to kill everybody. And let's just start all over. Let's get a whole new group of people that will listen to me and will follow everything that I say. And Moses says, hey, that's a good idea. I'm kind of mad right now too. That sounds good. And Moses had a second thought. And he had a really special relationship with God, one that probably none of us have, I would say. And he gave God an alternate ending. He said, God, why don't you do this? And God accepted it. He took it. He said, all right, I'll do it. And Moses spoke to God with what God desires more than anything else. And this is what he said. He said, God, if you do this, if you kill everybody out, if the story ends right here, it's going to make you look bad. It's going to make you look like you didn't know what you were doing. If it stops here, your glory will diminish on the earth. And that's the one thing that God desires more than anything else. We talked about it last week. He wants his glory to shine. And he cares about his glory the most, and he wants it to shine in each and every one of you every day of this of your life. And God says, okay, I'll tell you what, I hear you. I'm not going to kill everybody, but I'm going to kill the 10. I'm going to kill the 10 that caused all this to happen and start it. And that's what he did. They all died of a plague. You know, when it comes to church and stepping out and looking at the promised land, and I believe that God has this desire for each and every church in any place, in any country, all around the world, that he wants his glory to shine. And I believe that he has a promised land for each and every congregation, every church around the world. And he says, I want you to get there. But there's things you got to do. Sometimes you got to step out of your comfort zone. You got to step out and go against the thoughts of the world. You've got to step out and go against the tough times and the hard times and overcome the conflict to get it. You got to do these things. And you think, well, why would we want to step out and do a crazy thing for God, something like that? It's scary to do crazy things for God, to do things like we've never done before, maybe do things differently than we've ever done before. You know what? I think it's scarier to not do it than it is to try to do it and fail. Because if we fail, you know, God can always come in and clean up our mess. He can. He did it for Peter. You know, Peter jumped in, chopped guy's ear off, and Jesus picks it. Don't do that. Come on, let's go to the cross. He cleaned up the mess. What happened to Judas? Judas ended up hanging himself. You see, the saddest parts are often not what we do and fail at doing. The saddest parts of our story are what we don't do that he's called us to. Did y'all catch that? If you didn't, you need to be. The saddest parts in our story isn't the things that we don't do. It's when we don't do what he told us to do. And these 10 people, they died because they didn't do what God told them to do. And the rest of the people were sentenced to 40 years in the wilderness, and this wasn't the first time that the people had tested God. And he could have just killed them. He was being gracious and saying, I'm going to let you live, but you got to stay 40 more years in the wilderness. He said, if you like this wilderness so much, well, guess what? It's yours. I promised you this land, and you said, no, I don't believe. So now you get the wilderness. You get to eat manna every day instead of the milk and honey that you could have had. And eventually the entire generation died off. And it would be 40 years before Joshua would lead the people into this promised land. So what's the takeaway from this story? What is it? Well, it's the title of the message. It's suspension of disbelief. Suspension of disbelief, and this is used in movies. This was first used by Samuel Taylor Coleridge, a poet, long, long time ago, one of those, you know, famous dead poets kind of guys. And it's a term that's used in fiction movies, fiction stories, that usually the one who creates it, the writer of this story, he has to write it in such a way that it makes people buy in to what he's talking about and to be able to go with the story. That used to be the responsibility used to be on the writer. Now the responsibility is not on the writer, but it's on the listener. So you think about this. How does this work out for you? When you go to a movie and you watch a movie, or you see something on TV and you're watching this, it's the responsibility of the listener to suspend your disbelief enough that you can go along with the story that's being portrayed. That happens in any fiction movie, especially sci-fi movies. All these, you know, fantasy type, sci-fi type movies. You have to suspend your belief, suspend your logical thinking in order to get into these movies. Now, some of you guys out there probably can't do this. Some of you look at this and say, there's no way I can't get into these movies. You know, the Lord of the Rings, the Star Wars, the Star Treks, you know, the vampire movies. I don't like the vampire movies. I'm not a fan of those. Even the shoot 'em up movies, you know, just think that, okay, this guy can walk out in the middle of the street and just start shooting and no cops show up anywhere, right? Like, that's going to happen. Never. Doesn't happen that way. Another suspension of belief is like Superman. The only disguise that this guy has is a pair of glasses that goes on his face. Really? Okay. You know, some of the tricks and the stunts that they do with cars, the car just goes and blows up and jumps about 500 feet and the still things, you know, still driving perfectly down the road. Right? Like, that's going to happen. You have to suspend your disbelief at times in movies to keep up with this. Well, what in the world does that have to do with this message? How does that fit with this? This is how. This book, it is not fiction. It is 100% truth. And there has to be a reason that Jesus said when he was talking to people sitting on a hillside, he said, with a child sitting in his lap, he said, if you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, you have to have faith like one of these. Faith like a child is what you have to have. You see, you can talk to children. And I bet you if you go ask, if you've had a parent and you've raised kids when they were young, 4, 5, 6 years old, you walk up to them and say, do you believe all the stories in this book? They wouldn't just say, yeah, mom, dad, I believe every one of these stories in this book. They would say, that's a dumb question. Why wouldn't I believe these stories? If they grew up in this church and they read this book and they say, yeah, why wouldn't I believe? That's a dumb question. It's the faith of a child. Children believe. They believe stories. They believe things. And I'm not saying you got to check your brain at the door and walk around mindless and just believe everything that anybody ever tells you about the Bible or anything like that. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that the Bible is God's book. It is fact, not fiction. And there are things in this book that you're never going to understand. There are things in this book that you're never going to like. There are things in this book that I would like to leave out. There were things that I wished I didn't have to preach on and teach on in this book, but they're there. There are things that are going to bring comfort in your life. There are things that are going to bring affliction in your life. All of that is in there. There's things in this book that will make your life more clear and some things that are going to confuse you. But this is God's book, His truth that said, this is what I am like. This is what I have promised to you. And this is what I want you to do. And it's fact. So the same way that you have to have a suspension of disbelief to get into a fiction movie or television show or anything like that, the greatest skill to living a better story for Jesus Christ is having a willing suspension of disbelief to anything that contradicts His promises for your life. When somebody comes up to you and says, no, that is not what God wants for your life, you got to have a suspension of disbelief because His book is fact, not fiction. Sounds like brainwashing. No? I don't know about you, but I want my brain washed. I want my mind renewed. I want God to get into the hardwiring of my brain and change me to the way He wants me to be. To show me who I really am in Him. You know, and the greatest determining factor in your story and in your life isn't what you think it is. The greatest determining factor in the story in your life isn't the setting where the story happens. You know, I've seen some people start out in some really small settings or really small places and do some amazing things. What they say about Jesus? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And what did He do? Your setting doesn't determine your story. Your story isn't determined by the characters that are in your story. You know, a lot of us, we don't get to choose all the characters in our story. They're very important, but because what the characters do in your life and how they input in your life is extremely important. And it's why you need to, just a side note, it's why you need to be plugged into a small group. If you're coming here and the only thing that you do, if you give me an hour on Sunday morning and it's during this hour, you're missing out the whole big picture. You need to be plugged into a small group somewhere. Whether that's on Sunday morning in Sunday schools, life groups from 9:30 to 10:30, or if it's in a home group on Sunday night at 6 o'clock, you need to be plugged into one of these small groups. Because the people that talk into your life are very, very important. Moses listened to the wrong people, and he cost his people a lot of pain. A lot of pain. In Joshua chapter 2, verse 1, we see that 40 years later after this, Joshua, he learned from what listening to the wrong people will get you. What did he say? He said, Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two men. How many men? Two. How many men did Moses send? 12. How many men came back and said, a good report? Two. Y'all get it, don't you? You're smart just like Joshua. He learned. He saw firsthand what it can cost you listening to the wrong voices. You got to join a group that's going to give you good counsel. Characters don't determine your story. Conflict doesn't determine your story. It can affect it. And if you think you can't, you haven't had that phone call in the middle of life that changes everything. If you think that conflict can't change things, when the tumor comes, or when they say that we can't operate on that tumor, or when they find it, or when the husband or the wife comes in and says, this isn't working out anymore. Conflict is hard, but it doesn't determine your story. You see, in the story, we see that there is great hope. A story of our life is not determined by our setting. It's not determined by our characters. It's not determined by the conflict. The story of your life is determined by the report that you believe. That's what it's determined by. Before Janelle, she started getting into photography a few years ago, and I meant to bring this, and I completely forgot it. So I apologize for that. But she likes to do photography. She likes to do it a little bit. She did a little, quote-unquote, semi-professionally out in Las Vegas. And she would take these pictures, and I didn't know anything about lighting at all before this. And she began to get some equipment and purchase some things, and one of the things she purchased was this bag, and it had a bunch of things called a reflector, is what they were. I don't know, you may have seen them. These guys, they had these big flexible things that fold out in a big old circle. And a lot of times they're white or they're gold or they're silver or something like that. And they hold these out a lot of times in places when you do photo shoots or even video shoots. You can't get light in right places. And lighting in all this is extremely important. Because the light is able to let you see the subject or what you want to be seen in that photo or in that video. So, she buys these things, and many times you can't take your lighting. You don't have electricity. You don't have, you're not able to set up big lights to put in the way that you want to. So you have these reflectors that takes the natural light of the sun, and it reflects the light onto the subject. And I didn't know any of this stuff before that until she got into it, and she has these. And sometimes when you're taking these photos, you got to get in some really awkward, unnatural positions to get the light just in the right place, you know, to make the light shine on the eyes the way you want it to shine. And if you've ever done it, it can get kind of unnatural and tough to be in these positions at times. And so that's what you have to do. And one thing, you know, as I was thinking about that, is I was thinking about these lights and the reflectors and all this stuff and how that all works into this, is that this person that's holding this reflector is the one that's responsible for you to be able to see the finished product.
In our lives, I am not the director or the star. In your life, you're not the director, you're not the star. In your life, it's my job, is to be able to hold this reflector and put the light back onto the one that it's supposed to go to. That light's supposed to go back to God. It's not supposed to go on us. That's what we are to do, is to do that in our life. So the word of encouragement for you guys today is this. For those of you in this awkward position, you may be sitting there holding that reflector, you may be thinking, this is getting tiring, this is getting hard, this is getting tough to be in this place. It's not easy to be able to hold this reflector. It's not easy to stay in this place of faith. But when everything that God and everybody else around you is telling you that you need to doubt God, that you don't need to trust God, that the place that He's telling you to go is not the place that you need to be, you need to stop trying to be the director in your life, and you need to just hold this reflector and put the light back on God. His word will be a lamp unto your feet. His word will be a light unto your path. You say, I don't know how this is going to work, how it's all going to finish out. And guess what? You're not the director. You're not the star. You're just the one holding the reflector. That's all you are. And you need to let God shine His light on your situation. Don't quit believing. You don't quit praying. You don't quit loving. You don't quit doing. You just do what God has told you to do. Don't listen to the false reports. Don't listen to the people that say no. Don't listen to the negative ones. Listen to the script that God gave you for your life, and you follow it. Believe the promises that's in His truth. It ain't fiction. You got to believe. And that is what God has called us to do. Living a better school. Having a suspension of disbelief. Let's pray. Father, we just, God, we thank You so much for this message. Father, we know that sometimes in the sad stories and the things that are going wrong in our lives, it's so easy for us to step back and say, I give up. I can't go on. I can't do this anymore. But Father, I pray for each and every one of us in this room today. God, that we-